Welcome to 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter, and I am glad that you're with us today. Thank you for listening in. Thank you for those listening in around the country, even around the world. We have folks that tune in China, Vietnam, Europe, South America. Thank you for listening in. Today, we're going to talk about the resurrection appearances. Last week and the week before, the last two shows, we talked about Lazarus and his death and Jesus stepping in on the fourth day and bringing him back to life. I very much encourage you to go back and listen to those two shows. You can pick them up on our website, 721ministries.org. You can pick them up on our podcast. Just go to the podcast, 721 Ministries. That's rich, and there are a lot of details in there that I think will bless you if you go back and listen. And that does give you an idea of where you can find out more about what we do. 721 Ministries is a radio arm of 721 Live is a radio arm of 721 Ministries. And just Google us, go to our website, 721ministries.org. You'll find everything you need to know about us, our radio shows, our different charts, the things we do, the books that we've written, the devotions that we send out every Thursday. Just Google Sam Hunter, Google 721 Ministries. We are post-Easter, and I want to talk about the resurrection appearances. Now, this is a good topic any time of the year because this is so foundational to our faith, to our walk with Jesus, to the entire world of Christianity, the resurrection appearances. Who saw Jesus? And I would then say, and what did they see on that first Sunday? But I want to change that and say, how did they see on that first Sunday? We're going to set this up in two shows, so you'll definitely want to listen to this show and next week when we cover more of this. What do these resurrection appearances mean? How did they take place? Let me start with 1 Corinthians 15. Now, remember, Paul writes 1 Corinthians 15 around 55 A.D. That's very early. That's within 20 years, plus or minus, of Jesus' death and resurrection. When scholars look at these type of documents, they look at several things. One is, how early is it? And that 20-year period does not allow for legends to be fabricated or legends to grow up, to grow out, and this thing becomes some type of fantasy. That's too early. There's too many eyewitnesses, too many people that were around that could debunk this. So how early is this document? This is within 20 years. Think back to what's going on in your life 20 years ago. You certainly remember those major events in your life. So it's early. There are a lot of eyewitnesses. They also look to see if there is any sensationalism, or does it just stick to the facts? And then they say, what about the integrity of these witnesses? So when we read 1 Corinthians 15, we can feel very certain that we are reading someone stating the facts and not making something up. Furthermore, when I start at verse 3, for what I received, Paul is writing, for what I received, I passed on to you. Without getting into all the technicalities of that, that is language that represents sort of a creed. What I received as a creed, I passed on to you. It would be similar to our Apostles' Creed. And I make that point so that you know that what I'm getting ready to say was something that they were all saying to each other. This was the foundation to their faith. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, that would be Peter, and then to the 12. That would be on the first day. We're going to flesh that out a little more in just a moment. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. Where was that? We'll talk about that in a moment. Most of them who are still living. Some are dead. Some have fallen asleep. But you can go ask them. 500. You can go ask them. Peter's still alive. All the disciples are still alive at this point. Then He appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And last of all, He appeared to me also as to one abnormally born, which I would say about myself, I was born in darkness and I was born in a wonderful family, but I had a dark heart and a sinful nature. That's how I was born, and that's how you were born. This sets forth the facts of Jesus's resurrection appearances. But it doesn't get into all the details that we read in the four gospel accounts, which I will do in just a moment. But I'll go on, as the Holy Spirit through Paul points out, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. And if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are, of all people, most to be pitied. And you know, when I read that statement, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are, of all people, most to be pitied, my first inclination is to challenge that. And say, well, no, because if I follow Jesus, even if he's not the Savior, which he is, but even if he's not, if I follow him, I'm going to lead a better life. I'm going to strive to have a higher moral standard. I'm going to strive to have that peace in my life, that joy. I'm going to strive to love my neighbor. But then I reflect, and I heard one word over and over, I am going to. If Jesus is not Christ, then there's no Holy Spirit, and it's going to be all up to Sam. And I'm going to be trying, which I have, we all have experienced that does not work. And if Jesus is not Christ, then there's no power here. If there's no resurrection, there's no power. The resurrection life is the Holy Spirit power. He finishes this, verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So, Sunday morning, I'm sitting on my porch, and I have a 20-second blip. What if this just isn't real? What if there really isn't a God? 20 seconds. Not angst in my soul, not worried about it, not going through any kind of machinations, just a 20-second blip. That may happen to me once every few years or maybe once a year. It's not something I give much thought to, but I can know that you have those thoughts too. And in that 20 seconds, I just stopped and said, okay, let's just go back to the resurrection. The resurrection has been proved beyond a shadow of a doubt. It is the most evidenced, the most attested to event in all of history. It is a fact, and it's a fact because people saw him dead and saw him alive. So if the resurrection is true, which it is, if it is a fact of history, which, trust me, brilliant minds have tried to attack it, to debunk it, and became born-again Christians when they realized it's just fact. If it's true, if it's fact, which it is, then of course everything else is real that we know about God, that we know about Jesus. And that changes everything. So the resurrection changes everything. Let's just start for a moment with, I'm going to give you a flow chart as to how everything occurred on that first Sunday, because the four gospel accounts give you different details. They do not contradict each other at all. They just give different details from different perspectives. But let's set this up. We have the disciples gathered together. We have the women who start out early that morning. And we have Peter and John who are not with the disciples first thing in the morning. Now, you pick that up in John 20, and you pick, I'm going to use from Luke 24 and a little bit from Matthew 28, and I'm going to bring all these stories together. The women leave first thing, and they go to the tomb. They get to the tomb, and it's empty. And there's an angel there. And the angel says, go back to the disciples and tell them that Jesus is risen, and that he'll see them in Galilee. So the women turn and head back towards the disciples. Mary Magdalene, I'm pulling this together for you. There's a little bit of my speculation in this, but it all flows. Mary Magdalene peels off and goes and finds Peter and John. They are together. And I can only imagine that Peter is not with the disciples because he is ashamed. He has failed. You just cannot console him. He is just drowning in his sorrow. John, having the compassionate heart he has, he goes and finds Peter. Now, I'm adding this to the story, but we do know that Mary Magdalene peels off from the women, and she goes and finds Peter and John and tells them, there's an empty tomb. Peter and John race to the tomb. John tells us that he tells us twice that he outran Peter. They get to the tomb. The tomb is empty. They start to head back towards the disciples. And I'm going to speculate at this point that Peter peels off, that he probably says to John, I need some time to process this. John continues back to the disciples. The women are continuing to the disciples. And they have an encounter with Jesus. He appears to the women on the way back. And he says the same thing the angel said. Go back to the disciples. Tell them I've risen. I'll see them in Galilee. So we have Peter, who has an encounter with Jesus as he's wandering off by himself. We have John headed back. We have the women headed back who have an encounter with Jesus. And that leaves Mary Magdalene back at the tomb. Mary Magdalene has an encounter with Jesus. He shows up to her and reveals himself to her. She now heads back to see the disciples to tell them that she's seen the risen Jesus. The women get back to the disciples first, tell them that there's an empty tomb, what the angel has said. Cleopas and his pal, they head to Emmaus. They have an encounter with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. When their eyes are open, they turn around and go back to the disciples. And when they get there, the disciples say, yes, Peter saw him too. They don't say the women saw him. That's on them. But now we have everybody back in the same room on that Sunday. And so far, Jesus has appeared to the women, to Mary Magdalene, to Peter, and to the two disciples up in Emmaus. That afternoon, Jesus appears to all the disciples together. And that's when he says, give me some fish. I want to make sure you know who I am. 1 week later, he comes back and appears again. And this time, Thomas is with them. That is all of the appearances that happen in Jerusalem on that first Sunday and in that first week. Jesus appears to Peter, to Mary Magdalene, to the women, to Cleopas, and then to all the disciples. Those are eyewitness accounts. They have nothing to gain by lying. We'll talk about that in a moment. But that is what takes place on that first Sunday. When we come back after the break, I'll give you a quick glimpse into what happens back in Galilee. I'm Sam Hunter. This is 721 Live. We'll be right back. Welcome back to 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter. I'm glad that you're with us. We are walking through sort of a flow chart for the resurrection appearances on that first Sunday, and then 1 week later. And when we combine the stories of John 20, that we find in John 20, and Luke 24, a little bit out of Matthew 28, he's the one that tells us Jesus appears to the women as they're going back from the tomb to see the disciples, that he appears to Peter. We see that in Luke 24. When we combine all of these, we see that Jesus made these various appearances to demonstrate beyond a shadow of a doubt that he has risen from the dead. He has told the disciples to go back to Galilee, and now they do. And Luke tells us this story at the end of his gospel and picking up in his next gospel, which we call Acts 1, that over the next 40 days, Jesus appeared to the disciples, teaching them about the kingdom of God, and giving them many convincing proofs that he was alive. So we take that week after the resurrection, the disciples head back up to Galilee, and we have three appearances in Galilee, at least three appearances that we know of. The first one is in John 21, what I call breakfast on the beach, when John and Peter and a total of seven disciples go out fishing. Jesus appears to them, cooks the fish with them, takes Peter off for that stroll with the three questions, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me? John tells us that's his third appearance to the disciples. So we know we've had the resurrection Sunday, we know we've had the week later with Thomas, and now he appears while they're fishing. The next resurrection appearance in Galilee is in Matthew 28, which we call the giving of the Great Commission. Jesus told them to go back to Galilee. In Matthew 28, Matthew tells us that they were going to the mountain where Jesus told them to go so that he could appear to them. When Paul talked about 500 seeing Jesus at one time, this is probably when that happened. I mean, imagine they're walking towards the mountain to see Jesus, and people are saying, where are you going? And they're saying, we're going to see Jesus. Word of mouth, followers would naturally start to follow behind, and you could end up with 500, and Jesus makes an appearance there. That's two appearances that we know of. The third appearance, I'm going to say, was to James. Now, we know he appeared to James. We read that in 1 Corinthians 15. James is a Galilean. It just makes sense that he appeared to his half-brother while they were up in Galilee. 40 days. They'd come back to Jerusalem 10 days prior to Pentecost. Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. They go out to the Mount of Olives, Acts chapter 1. They see Jesus for the last time. He makes his final ascension. They go back to Galilee. They go back to Jerusalem. They wait 10 days later, Pentecost, which is just the Greek word for the Jewish holiday, Feast of Weeks, Shavuot. And that gives us the entire story from that first Sunday morning to that final ascension. Jesus made these convincing proofs. He showed himself to be alive. There is no doubt. There's no other explanation. Nobody stole the body. They didn't go to the wrong tomb. There was no swoon theory. He didn't pass out and not really die. All of these arguments are so pathetic when you actually start to dig into them that so many brilliant minds, lawyers even, that have tried to attack the resurrection and debunk it, have realized these are facts. They cannot be disputed, and they become born-again Christians. I want to challenge you on the one front, that when you hear this, not to just let this slide into your brain and acknowledge it as good information, but to take this and say, well, this, even though I know this in my head, this has to get into my heart. This demands a response. That you hear this and say, this changes everything, and wherever you are in your walk, this demands that you go deeper. This compels you to go deeper. You cannot hear this information in your head and not have it penetrate into your heart and then compel you to respond by wanting to go deeper and deeper in your relationship. This is Jesus Christ. He walked on this earth. He was God. He did die for you. And if I were God, I would say to you, you better not take this lightly. Open up your heart. Ask for more from your Heavenly Father. I want to go deeper. I want this to move me. I think about blind Bartimaeus in Luke 18, when Jesus asked him, what is it you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, I want to see. I just want to see. And I think about that so often, and I pray that so often. So let me go back and dig into a few of the details on those resurrection appearances. As we read in Luke 24, he meets the two men on the road to Emmaus. They sit down, he breaks bread. And we pick it up in verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And I want you to listen to this key word, opened. And we're going to see this four more times, and the application will follow. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. The second is when he comes back to meet with the disciples later that evening, and the friends that were gathered, still Luke 24, verse 45, and then he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. He had to open their eyes to see who he was. He had to open their minds to understand the Scriptures. Ponder that for a moment. He had to do the opening of the minds and the eyes. If you could ask Jesus for anything, what would it be? If you could sit down and say, I want, here's what I want. Now, I would caution you that that request would not be something about for me, as in do this for me, fix this for me, but more so about in me, as in do this in me, please. Oswald Chambers says over and over in his My Utmost for His Highest devotional, the work God wants to do in you and will do in you is infinitely more important than any work you'll ever do for him. So I've gotten into the habit of waking up most mornings and saying, Jesus, I want to see. I want to see you, and I want to see as you see. I want to see you, I want to have that clarity, and I want to see as you see. And that's what catches my attention in these two encounters that we just looked at. He has to open my eyes for me to see. to see more. You see, Jesus opened the eyes of the two men so they could recognize him, so they could see him with the eyes of their heart. And later that evening, he opened the eyes of his disciples and friends so that they could see the scriptures for the first time with the eyes of their heart. Both encounters show us that these men and women, they could see Jesus and they could see the scriptures with the eyes in their heads. But that is a far cry, my friend, from seeing with the eyes of your heart. Think about that. The difference is black and white versus color, vivid color. The difference is seeing through a mirror dimly versus seeing with spiritual 20/20 vision. And the difference between seeing with the eyes of your head and seeing with the eyes of your heart is like the fog of this tangible world, which is so confusing and void of any real true meaning, versus the vivid clarity of seeing this very real spiritual world. The difference is just life versus the life that is truly life. The difference is seeing people versus seeing people as Jesus sees people. Jesus had to open the eyes of the disciples for them to see him, to truly see him for who he is, and to see the scriptures for what they say about him. And he has to do the same thing for you. You cannot achieve this. You have to want it. You have to want it. Do you want it? Have you ever even thought about it? Have you ever thought about asking Jesus, open my eyes so that I can see you with clarity? And I can see as you see. When you open the scriptures to read, which I hope you're doing every morning, do you stop beforehand and say, show me what it is that you want me to see? Open this up. Open the eyes of my heart as well as the eyes of my mind so that I can see what you want me to see in here. When you do that, because he's real and because he did rise from the dead and he is the Son of God and the Holy Spirit is real, he will bring that vivid color to your scripture reading. I'm telling you, the difference between people who have had their hearts opened, who can see with the eyes of their heart as well as the eyes of their head, you can tell that a mile off. You can tell the difference in someone who has had that eye-opening experience, and you cannot manufacture that on your own. And this is why I ask almost daily, Lord, I want to see. I want to see. I want to see as you see. I want to see you. The more I see Jesus in the details of my life, the deeper I will walk in the kingdom now. Not when I die, now. Could there be a richer gift? The more I see as Jesus sees, the more he opens the eyes of my heart, the more love, joy, peace, patience I'll have. The more empathy, the more sympathy, the more clarity, the more compassion, the more wisdom, the more kindness, the more grace and less judgment. I want him to open my eyes as he did to these disciples on that first resurrection Sunday. Think about how stronger your trust will be, how rock solid your faith will be. It reminds me of the story in 2 Kings chapter 6, when Elisha wakes up and his house is surrounded by the enemy from the king of Aram, and his servant goes out and panics and comes back in, and Elisha says, no, you don't need to worry. There's more with us than with them. The servant looks at him like he's crazy, and Elisha says, Lord, open his eyes so he can see. Open his eyes so he can see that you're already here. The more I see as Jesus sees, the more I see him in the details, the more he opens my eyes and the eyes of my heart, the more I'll see life as he wants me to see it. Jesus, please, I want to see. Don't you? Jesus had to open their eyes for them to truly see him for who he is and to see the scriptures for what they say about him. He has to do that with you. My prayer is that he will open the eyes of your heart and that you will start to see Him in the details of your life. We're going to talk more about this in the next show. Please come back and listen next Friday. I'm Sam Hunter. This is 721 Live. So long. God's peace to you. I hope to see you next Friday.